Our scripture today is a tremendous one. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Let us hear God's holy word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So we come this day to look at the faith of Moses. We find the opening lines of the 11th chapter of Hebrews to be monumental words of God to us. And I would set them again before us as a backdrop. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. How are you assured this day? Where is your conviction this day? Is it in things seen or unseen? That is the great question in so many ways of life itself. Where is our confidence? Where is our hope? Where is it resting? Where is the foundation of our life? Where do we hope ultimately to receive our commendation? Is it where those in the 11th chapter of Hebrews received their commendation? Is our hope in the same place as theirs? By faith is referred to 5 times in this business about Moses. 5 times. I don't think any other person in the scripture that is in the hall of fame of faith is spoken of by faith 5 times. We come to this verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. What was this king's edict? The Pharaoh, we don't know exactly which one it is, Ramses the something or other, we're not sure. His name is really not told us. He's just referred to as king. However, Moses' name is remembered. His name is remembered. And immediately we find that faith is spoken of in regard to him, in regard to his parents. He was hidden because the edict of the king was that the boy babies of the Hebrews were to be thrown into the Nile River. The Pharaoh was terrified at the growth of the Israelites, terrified at the growth of the Hebrew nation. And so he decided on this form of genocide, as it were, to get rid of them so they won't ever take us over because they're multiplying like rabbits. And so his parents, what would they do? Apparently it was pain of death if they were caught keeping a baby. But they did it anyway. They hid him for 3 months. They saw that he was a beautiful child. They saw that there was something special about him. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. They were people of action. Their faith led to action. And that is what we need to remember about the hall of fame of those in chapter 11. They are people whose faith translated, and it translated into action. He was beautiful. We don't fully understand all that, but there was something about him that was different. And when they had hidden him as long as they could, they made this special basket and set him a sail near Pharaoh's daughter, Miriam. They didn't abandon him. Miriam, his sister, was there hiding in the bulrushes and watching. As we've heard that story all our lives. And of course, Pharaoh's daughter opens this ship of safety that his parents had put forth in faith, daubed with pitch and everything else to preserve and protect him. And she sees him and she has to have him. She takes him. And of course, Miriam comes forward in due time and says, "Would you like a nurse to take care of this baby?" And of course, we realize that Jochebed, his own mother, Miriam goes and gets to come and tend to Moses. And so he is raised. How many years, we do not know, but he is raised somehow under the influence of this godly woman, Jochebed. How we owe volumes to our parents for what they have done for us. And we need to realize that faith is from generation to generation normally. And so it was, I believe, with Moses. The groundwork was somehow laid, somehow or other. I remember my mother and her faith, and her faith today. And I remember her telling me her favorite hymn, "Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou shalt be my guide." Our families, our parents set the stage in so many cases, so many times, for so many individuals, for a life of faith. We find then the stage is set. Verse 25, by faith Moses, by faith again, the second by faith after the by faith of his parents, by faith Moses now himself, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Stephen's speech the day he was stoned in the New Testament day, Stephen's speech said this of Moses: "And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and in deeds. He was a great man in the house of Egypt, in the house of Pharaoh. He was instructed in all the learning of the Egyptians, and it was very great." We are told that he was then as well a man mighty in words and deeds. Possibly that scene in the Ten Commandments, which you do have to be very careful of because so much of it is fiction. But when he is coming in having conquered, I believe it's Ethiopia, and all this praise is going up to him. Well, whether he did that or not, but he was, we know, a man mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was 40 years old, he came, Stephen said, to visit his brothers. His brothers, the children of Israel. And we realize that he identified with them. He killed an Egyptian that was beating a Hebrew unmercifully, and he buried him in the sand. And the next day, he tried to separate two Hebrews who were fighting, and they said, "What are you going to do, kill us like you did the Egyptian?" And we realize he realizes that he needs to go, because if they know it, everybody knows it. And ultimately, he realized that he had made a decision, that these were the people of God, that he had chosen to identify with them, that they were the people of the promise that had come to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he wanted to be numbered with them. What did he have to consider in this? He had to consider that he was giving up many things of this world. He was giving up the treasures of Egypt. In fact, he might have been giving up the treasury of Egypt. Some feel that he might have even been in line to be the next Pharaoh himself. He considered. He considered the reproach of Christ. Now we say, what did he really know of Christ? What did he know of the one who would come through this people of Israel? We don't fully know all that he knew, but we know that he knew enough, at least, of the promises of God, that through this family, God would strike the head of the serpent and crush him. He knew enough to take his stand with the people of God, and they were slaves. What a man. What a man of conviction. What a man of determination and of standing. Certainly not perfect. Would you have done it? Will we do it? Will we consider the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures possibly of this land in a soon coming future day? May we be called on to repudiate God's word? Who has done it this week? Who has done it? The very highest people in the land have said, good is evil and evil is good. See, Craig, don't get too political now. Have we really visited the children of Israel and realized how persecuted they were? Have we realized that we have been a privileged people? Our nation has been a child of the Reformation, and we have had freedom of speech and freedom of religion and freedom for the Word of God to go forth, back and forth in the land. But how long will that be? And who will stand if we have to go to jail for preaching this? Who will stand and go to jail? Will we consider Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt? For you see, what is the reward that we have in this Christ? We are told in the book of Romans by the Apostle Paul that we are joint heirs with Him. What does that mean? It means that everything the Lord Jesus has, and who is He? He is none other than the second person of the Trinity, very God of very God. We are joint heirs with Him. And nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Him. How much do we believe it? If we are told you must make a choice between Him or something else or someone else or some other loyalty, what will be the ruling factor? Our 401k, the loss of maybe our Social Security because we took a certain stand? Heaven forbid, but it might happen. When David was anointed, when he was set apart and took a stand, as it were, as king, immediately he was under persecution from Saul. Immediately he was in trouble, as it were. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he was tempted. He was tried. He was ultimately crucified. Moses chose that path of those who would come after him. He chose Christ rather than the treasuries of Egypt. And that's why we sang that hymn, "On Jordan's peaceful banks I stand." On Jordan's stormy banks I stand. And where are we looking? Casting a wishful eye to what we might have lost? No, we are to cast our eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, that land across the river, where there is the reward that will last, where is hope and peace and joy forevermore. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land. Where what? Where my possessions lie. What have you sent on ahead? We don't buy our way in, but our works do follow us. And often I think we've laid them all up here, even Christians. He considered the reproach of Christ greater treasure than the treasures of Egypt. God is our refuge and strength. Another member of that race of people, the Hebrews would write, a very present help in trouble. There is another river, you see, in that place where we have cast our possessions. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High, and God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved, and God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage and the kingdoms fall. He utters His voice, and the earth melts. But the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Is that true of us? You see, we are grafted into this family of destiny by the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. And so we can act in faith like those in this chapter, this 11th chapter did. And the third, by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Trust in him. Trust in God at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him, the psalmist said. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Don't miss this. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together, lighter than a breath. But who is the one of weight? It is God. Pour out your heart to Him, it says. He is the one who can make you endure the wrath of the king. He can make you endure by seeing Him who is invisible to the king. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, let us cast their bonds asunder. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. If you want some possessions, you better know the one who's going to have them all. His name is Jesus. The reproach of Christ is much worth what it cost us here. Now, therefore, kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and the dry grass sinks before the flame, their blossom will go up like dust. We dare not ally ourselves in that crowd. There's a great insanity to sin, you see. We are tempted to sin because it looks good right then. It almost looks overpowering right then. Temptations have come to us all. Will we stand against them? Will we realize that giving in, that momentary pleasure will be just that, momentary pleasure and pain for a lifetime? Oh, that I might hear this. None of us are without clay feet. No preacher, no elder, no deacon, no leader in the women of the church. We have a great one to whom we can call for help in time of need. I looked up, Be Thou My Vision, because this is talking about what are you looking at when these temptations and these trials come upon you. I had never heard some of these verses, and I'm sure you've never seen some of the notes like I have either. But it says, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. None other is aught but the King of the seven heavens. Be Thou my meditation by day and night. May it be Thou that I behold, even in my sleep. This is the English translation of 1905 by Mary Byrne. Be thou my speech, be thou my understanding, be thou with me, be I with thee. Be thou my Father, and I thy Son. May thou be mine, and may I be thine. Be thou my battle shield, be thou my sword, be thou my dignity, be thou my delight. Be thou my shelter, be thou my stronghold. Mayest thou raise me up to the company of the angels. Be thou every good to my body and soul. Be thou my kingdom in heaven and on earth. Not my wealth, my kingdom, but be thou my kingdom in heaven and on earth. Be thou solely chief love of my heart. Let there be none other, O high King of heaven. Till I am to pass into thy hands, my treasure, my beloved, through the greatness of thy love. Be thou alone my noble and wondrous estate. You worried about your estate? Be thou alone my noble and wondrous estate. I seek not men nor lifeless wealth. Be thou the constant guardian of every persuasion and every life. For our corrupt desires are dead at the mere sight of thee. Thy love, in my soul and in my heart, grant this to me, O King of seven heavens. And I could go on, but just as an aside, the music that we sing, Be Thou My Vision, that tune, it's called Slane, because it's talking about Slane Hill in Ireland, where in 433, St. Patrick defied the High King of Tara by lighting candles on Easter Eve. We have a great train of those who have gone before us who have stood against fire and sword. And Moses went on. He kept the Passover, you see. He was sent back to Egypt. He was sent back to rescue after all. After all, he was sent back to rescue. And he was a mighty man in word and deed for God. He kept the Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, we've talked about it recently. I've talked about it, I think, twice from this very place. Your lamb that you select for slaughter, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old, and you shall kill it at twilight. That was after the children had gotten to love it, so that it meant something to them was going on of great weight as that lamb was killed. And you shall take some of the blood of it and put it on the doorpost and the lintels of the house. He kept the sprinkling of the blood. And God said, I will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will strike all the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. And he did. And this shall be a memorial day to you. Take that bunch of hyssop. Have you taken the bunch of hyssop, as it were? Have you taken Christ's work on the cross, his blood shed for you? Have you taken it and said, I am trusting, Lord Jesus, in that alone? Not in my wealth, not in my estate, not in my family name, not in those things that I love in this world. When your children say, what does it mean? You will say, this is the Lord's Passover, for he passed over our houses in Egypt. He passed over our house in Columbia because we knew Jesus, you see, the one that lamb predicted. That lamb of the Passover predicted the lamb of Calvary. And Moses was great, and he was good, and we know that the children of Israel were led out, and by his faith they were inspired to go forward into the Red Sea. What a scene it was that they went by faith and crossed. That's the fifth by faith. By faith he kept the Passover is the fourth one. The fifth one is by faith they crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted, were drowned. God is the one where our hope is to rest. I'll quickly close. I know I need to. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did. That's those that claim to be of God's people. And Paul says, and this is for us, after we have made our commitment to the Lord, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Remember the treasures of heaven. Don't let temptation dim them. Don't let that happen, Craig. Don't let that happen, whoever we are. But he will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Don't look back to what you're supposed to be turning from. Don't look back. We have a great advocate. That was the sermon Sunday. We have a great advocate, the Lord Jesus, who has opened heaven's door. And he is the one who stands ready to help us at every moment that we find ourselves in need and in temptation. Will we call him if we know him? May we call him. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people wept for Moses for 30 days. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. But there's a greater one, and his name is Jesus. Moses is, in a sense, the Christ of the Old Testament. He points to the great one who was to come. Moses, even at 120, pales. But he is an example for us that we can endure by God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we remember Moses, but we remember more so you, that you endured on the cross shame. You endured in that place when you could have had 12 legions of angels in any moment to rescue you and destroy the world. You endured in love. We love because you first loved us and you gave us your word. You gave us these who have gone before as examples. And may we follow them. May we follow the Lord Jesus, though, above all others. In his name we pray. Amen.